at present time, it is our duty and our joy to prepare ourselves to hear the message of the angels. To go then in heart and mind, even to Bethlehem, and see the great thing which took place, and the baby lying in the manger. Let us mark in Holy Scripture the loving purposes of God from the first days of man's disobedience right up to the great redemption brought by this holy child. And let's make this faith glad with our carols of praise. But first, we must pray for the needs of his whole world, for peace and goodwill over all the earth, for unity and brotherhood within the church he came to build, and especially in the dominions of our sovereign lady, Queen Elizabeth. And because this of all things would rejoice his heart, especially we remember in his name the poor and the helpless, the cold, the hungry and the oppressed, the sick and those that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the aged and the little children, all those who know not the Lord Jesus, or who love him not, or who by sin have grieved his heart of love. Let us then sum up all these our prayers and praises in the word that Christ himself has taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever.
The coming of Christ is foretold by Isaiah the prophet. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, thou hast increased its joy. They rejoice before thee as with joy at the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff upon his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor thou hast broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do. Thanks be to God.
Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Thanks be to God.
The Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightened every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John bore witness to him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me.' And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. Thanks be to God."
Well, a very warm welcome to our carol service today. And I want to do three things in the very short time that is allotted to me. First, I want to ask you a question. Then I want to prevent a misunderstanding that may have arisen through the series that we've had in December. And thirdly, I want to make a promise that will most certainly be kept because it doesn't depend upon me. First of all, then, at this carol service, I want to ask everybody who's here a question. And it comes in a rather strange text for carol service in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus says this. It's addressed in particular to those of you who are fathers, and I imagine there are some here this morning. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Whenever I read something like that, I wonder what kind of a sense of humor Jesus had. He certainly had one. I think it was probably a rather dry one, the kind that we often appreciate. I imagine that he said this with a completely straight face, or possibly with a quizzical smile around his lips and eyes. You can imagine the father, can't you? He and mother are talking in the morning about the request that their son has made for this celebration. He's asked if he might have a fish from the pet shop for his tank. And so father goes down to Jericho and comes back and is sitting at tea with his wife. And his wife said, "Did you manage to get the fish?" "Oh, no, no, no," he said. "I didn't try to do that. I asked the man at the pet shop if I could have a snake." She said all theirs had been de-milked, so they weren't poisonous. "So I went out into a dry spot outside the village and I caught this viper. Here it is, in this box. It's one of the most deadly kind in Palestine. I'm going to wrap it up in colored paper and I'm going to give it to Jim on Christmas morning. When he opens it, that'll be a shock, won't it?" Or perhaps in another household, the same conversation is going on, and mother has made it plain that what Anne wants more than anything else is an egg, one of those lovely, brightly colored eggs that somebody has hollowed out and painted all over. And the decision is to put one at the bottom of her stocking. So father again goes out to do his business and comes back, and very late at night, when Anne is already asleep, mother says, "Well, isn't it time you went and made up the stocking and hung it?" "Oh, yes," he said, "I've got it already. You've got the egg at the bottom?" "No, no. I went down and I saw something that all, with its legs and arms together, looked very like an egg, a scorpion. Here it is. It's got a wicked sting. I'm going to put that. In fact, I put it at the bottom of the stocking." You can see her putting her hand down there, can't you, and pulling the things out. The india rubber, the pencils, the little box, the crayons, and then she'll cut there. I don't know whether people thought it was funny or not. I imagine there were some mutterings in the crowd, don't you? "Who do you think we are? What's he getting at? What's the point of that? Of course we wouldn't do that." Listen to what Jesus said again when he was talking to the crowd, and he might say it to you. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a poisonous serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" It's not my question. It's Christ. None of you would behave like that. It's inconceivable. I won't ask anybody to put up their hand if they think they're that kind of a father. They wouldn't want to anyhow. Secondly, I want to prevent a misunderstanding. During this month of December, we've had a series, as we always do on a Tuesday, running through the month, the three, the four, or the five Tuesdays. And in this series, I've been trying to say why I think it is that the message of Christmas falls on deaf ears and has done for two generations in this country. I said that I thought it was largely due to the optimism which grew at the end of the 19th century and that culminated at World War I, when you remember the pictures of soldiers going out with happy smiles to fight a war and to win a victory which would end all war and would usher in a land fit for heroes to live in. It's painful, isn't it, to look at those pictures and captions today. But it was absolutely characteristic of the 19th century to feel that man was getting on top of all his problems, and in many ways he seemed to be, and that the 20th century was going to be the most magnificent century. The creed of the late 19th century I put on the card for our series. It is, "I believe in man." Well, they came back from the war after a wonderful victory. But what kind of world has man built? Especially, what kind of a world has man built without God, when quite self-consciously he's pushed God out, as in China and Russia and Nazi Germany? Last Tuesday I told people here that I was going to use the Guinness Book of Records at our youth party last Saturday. I was asked to do one game, so I asked some questions, you know, the sort of silly questions there are in that book. Who made the biggest meat pie in history? It turns out to be 5¾ tons, and was made in West Yorkshire. I fear that's been surpassed. My book was 1974. But as I was looking at it, I came across those figures I gave out last Tuesday. And the more I thought of those figures, those of you who were here last week, the odder it seems to me that in this really rather humorous book, the Guinness Book of Records, anybody would dare to put these down. Mao, responsible for 26 million dead in China. The Russians before the Second World War and the Great Purge, 10 million dead. Nazi Germany? Probably 6 million dead in the gas ovens in the war. 26, 10, 6, that makes 42 million. What kind of a century have we built for heroes to live in? What lies behind the massive forces of decadence in our own West? The love of mediocrity, the loss of taste, the decline of civility and sportsmanship, as we've been reading this week, the loss of will that seems to be pervasive in our society today. Well, Solzhenitsyn says, it wasn't a church leader, you know, no church leader has said it strongly as he did. Solzhenitsyn says that the West has not been willing to admit the existence of intrinsic evil in man. G.K. Chesterton used to say that it's the only Christian doctrine that is ascertainable by looking, that everyone can get hold of, the doctrine of original sin. You can see it in a baby, you can see it in your own heart. Listen to how Jesus goes on in Luke 11. What father among you, if his son asks for fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent, and so on? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. It's breathtaking, isn't it? If you then, he says it quite casually, as though he can take it for granted. You know, contrast that, can't you, with the learned headmaster or bishop at a school sports day, or a speech day, I mean. You know, the cliche is tumbling out. You're the hope of the side. Everything resides in your hands. You're a fine lot of people. Jesus, when talking to a crowd, takes it for granted that they're evil and says so. And he would say that to you today and to me. You are evil. But there's a danger, isn't it, when Christians say that there'll be a misunderstanding. A danger that we shall suggest that people are evil through, and there's nothing good. But he doesn't say that. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Yes, of course. There will have been hundreds and hundreds of homes where there are lovely Christmases this year, which aren't Christian at all. Do you think it'll only be in the Christian homes that children will be squealing for joy at what they find in the Christmas pudding or on the little tree? No, of course not. There are thousands of people who make no profession of being Christian who will look after their children this Christmas. How realistic Christ is. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, that's it, we are mixed up, aren't we? We know very well what the good is, but we seldom do it. For deep down, we are evil. Of course, if you don't believe that deep down you're evil, if you think that's just what preachers say when you come to church, then Christmas really means nothing at all. Because we're singing today about a Savior. And if you're not a sinner, then you don't need a Savior. I find some of our memorial services at St. Helens, I think perhaps they're more heartrending to me than anything else. So often we have a memorial service for a man who hasn't darkened the door of the church, a church, anywhere, for years. We talk about Christ the Savior, we read prayers, we talk of the hope of the resurrection, but he didn't really believe he was a sinner. What does it all mean? And last of all, I want to make a promise. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? He will give the Holy Spirit, there is the promise, it's not mine, to those who ask him. Now, if you remember nothing from this carol service except this, I want you to take away this promise of great joy. It's not a promise that we are making from St. Helens. It's not a human promise, brittle and easily broken. It's a promise from our Heavenly Father. And he says, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's all you've got to do. I want to ask you this Christmas to seek this divine gift. To ask, to seek, to knock. And God, our Heavenly Father, will answer your prayer if you pray it. I'm afraid that you suspect there's a snag, and I suppose there is. Because if you seek the Holy Spirit, he will lead you to Christ, and he will make you a disciple who is unashamed to confess him before men. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will come, and he will convict you of sin and evil in your heart, and he will begin to start the long job of remaking you, and it takes him a lifetime with all of us, so the sooner we start, the better, and produce in us that wonderful fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all the things that the pop stars sing about and nobody knows about except in Christ. If you seek the Holy Spirit, he will give you a great concern for the welfare of all men, physical, moral, spiritual. And he will give you something of the joy that peeps through at Christmas time, but goes again so quickly afterwards to our sorrow. Listen to the promise again. You've been busy, your wife has been busy, you've been getting those presents. How excited some young people are at home, aren't they, when you get back on Friday? The excitement rising to a crescendo on Monday. All of us can remember it. It's a wonderful day. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why don't you ask him? Just a detail about our collection. It's impossible to pass around any plates in such a crowd as this, so we put out large boxes outside this door, and that door. All three doors will be open immediately after the service, and we pray that your aim may be good, and what you throw in may be generous.